Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all of the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So Jesus says we ought to go forth and preach, teach, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the Apostle Paul who said in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 4, there is one body, there is one spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Jesus says preach the gospel. Paul says there is one faith. There is only one faith. Paul would also say in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who has called you to the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you who will pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Jesus says preach the gospel. Paul said there's only one, there's not another gospel. Let's understand this. There is only one gospel. There's not another gospel. There's not a social gospel. There is not an ecumenical gospel. There is not a prosperity gospel. There is not a political gospel. There is only one gospel. The word gospel means good news or glad tidings, Romans 10, 13 through 16. How beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The word gospel means good news. And in the world that we live in today, how dare we need some good news? But I believe that when you look at Paul's words in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, we ought to see Paul had a very high and lofty view of the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 1. Beginning at verse number 1, Romans 1:1. Notice Paul's words beginning at Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul says that he was separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace, mercy, and peace unto you. Paul says that, you know what? Grace and mercy is extended to all that are in Rome. Then he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. He says, making requests, if by any length, now it means I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you all, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Paul said, I wanted to come to Rome so that you may be established with a spiritual gift. Paul also wanted him to understand he had never been to Rome. That is, that I may be comforted together with you, both by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. Paul says, I am debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither was thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be become wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, birds, beasts,
beasts and four-footed beings and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, through the desire of their own bodies between themselves, who worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul says, for even as they did not to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning not lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Then Paul says, and even as they did not let them retain God in their knowledge, being filled out of unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, full of envy and murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Romans 1:1-32. We are talking about the gospel. The reason we want to talk about the gospel, when you look at Romans chapter 1, four times Paul used the word gospel. Romans 1:1, Romans 1:9, Romans 1:15, and Romans 1:16. The gospel of God, the gospel of his son, the gospel, and the gospel of Christ. We are talking about the gospel. First of all, what are we talking about in this chapter? The source of the gospel, the service in the gospel, the sincerity in the gospel, and the strength of the gospel from those four verses. Paul had the source of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 2, notice where God put the gospel. Paul says, the gospel of God, Romans 1:1, which he promised afore in the holy scriptures. The scriptures contain the gospel. God put the gospel in the scriptures. The scriptures contain the gospel. The scriptures are the source of the gospel. Why do we make that abundantly clear? Reason being, man has a problem. You see, as much as I know about man likes to take the credit for other people's work. That's why we have so much bootlegging, piracy, people buying knockoffs and counterfeit. But guess what? God put the gospel in the scripture so that man would know that it came from God. God put it in the scriptures. That's the source of the gospel. Not only that, God put it where man can read it, where man can understand it, where man can learn from it, and where man can benefit from it. He put it in the gospel. You know what God did by putting the gospel in the scriptures? God put it where man can put his hands on it. I'm from Montgomery, Alabama. And my grandfather, he used to raise horses and cows, all kind of livestock. And anybody who lives in the country, who lived on a farm, know. When you feed cattle and you feed livestock, you got to put that hay where they can get it. God put the gospel where man can get it. Where man can read it and he can understand it, he can obey it and he can apply it. He put it where man can put his hands on it. That's what he did by putting it in the scriptures. So you know what that means for you and I today? Our Bibles are important. He put the gospel in the scriptures, so your Bible is important. But you know what we do many times with our Bibles? We put it in the car, we leave it at home on the floor, and God forbid we go on vacation. You know what we do when we go on vacation? Most of us, we get the hotel room. And you know, most hotel rooms, they are formatted the same way. You got a bed over here. You got a bed over here. And then you got that nightstand in the middle. You ever realize in mostly every hotel you go to, there's a blue Gideon's Bible in that hotel drawer? How many people pick it up and read it while they're on vacation? You're coming and you're going in and out of the hotel on vacation. Nobody stops to read that Bible. But guess what? That Bible contains the scripture. The source of the gospel is the word of God. God wanted man to know that he is responsible for the gospel. Let's establish this fact. Let's notice a couple of passages. Look at John 3:16. Let's see if God is responsible for the gospel. John 3:16.
It is billed as the golden verse of the Bible, John 3:16. Jesus, this is Jesus speaking. Many times people overlook that. This is Jesus speaking. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world was already messed up. The world was already condemned. That's why God sent Jesus into the world, to fix the world. The world is already condemned. But God sent Jesus because he loves man so much. God is responsible for the gospel. Go to Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. As it pertains to the gospel, the source of the gospel is the scriptures. It is God who put the gospel in the scriptures. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says, Acts chapter 2, and it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, as ye yourselves also know. Peter says that when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, God was not caught off guard. When Jesus came into the world, God did not have to call an audible. It was based on the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God before he created man. Jesus died based on the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God's plan. The gospel belongs to God. Look at Romans chapter 5. We're just simply establishing that the source of the gospel is God. Romans chapter 5. Beginning at verse number 6, Paul says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps or peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended or demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know what that scene looked like? Let me ask you a question. Who in here will go and stand in on death row for somebody that they presume to be innocent? No husbands? Do you mean to tell me there's not a husband in here who knows if his wife is innocent and she is on death row, will go and stand in for her on death row? Any takers? Any volunteers? Any wives? You mean to tell me you wouldn't stand in for your husband or wife on death row if you thought they were innocent? You know, many times we see people that we presume to be innocent who are on death row. You know, the best thing we'll do, we'll go down there and boycott. We'll petition the governor. But you mean I actually stand in their place on death row and you know they're innocent? You wouldn't do that, would you? Guess what? Jesus did. He stood in our place. You see, many times we know Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but many times we fail to grasp the concept he died in our place. He died in our place. He died on death row for us. Jesus died a form of capital punishment. Crucifixion was a form of capital punishment, and he died in our stead. He died in our place for our sins. Why? Because God demonstrated his love through Jesus coming to die for our sins. So when you think about the gospel, and you think about the source of the gospel, did it stem from man? Did man write the Bible? No, it came from God. The source of the gospel is God. And what God wants to do with the gospel, God wants man to understand and man to know that it came from him, and by it he can change his life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the gospel came from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 9. Paul says, know ye not, be not deceived. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor fornicators, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you.
But ye are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. Why? Because of the gospel. Paul says these people used to live a certain kind of lifestyle, but through the power of the gospel, their lives have been changed and transformed. The gospel came from God. He is the source of that gospel. In the second place, notice Romans 1 and verse number 9. Notice the service that Paul rendered in the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse number 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with or in my spirit in the gospel of his son." Paul rendered a valuable service in the gospel. Do you know why? Because God was witness. God was seeing Paul's work and service in the gospel. What does that mean for you and I? We need to be convinced of the fact that God sees everything. Some people live day to day as if God is not witness to their actions and their behavior. God sees everything, and Paul was aware of that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to notice what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience," where? In the sight of God. God sees everything. God knows everything. He's a witness to everything. Do you not realize God knows your password to your smartphone? It's amazing that even married people have passwords to their cell phones and the spouse can't see it. But God knows the password. He is a witness to everything. He sees everything. He knows everything. Look at Proverbs 5:21. Proverbs 5:21. You remember Jonah thought he was running from the sight of God. God knew what Jonah was. God picked Jonah up in the middle of the sea and had a fish waiting on him. God sees everything. Proverbs 5:21. "All the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." God know where you're going. He know why you're going there. He know when you're leaving. He know who you're meeting now. God sees everything. He knows everything. Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God knows everything. And because of that, Paul was keenly aware of the fact that the gospel he preached and the service that he rendered was in the sight of God. You know, there are some people that you know. If you don't have somebody watching them at the front door, at the back door, when they get in their car, you have to always have a sense of accountability, some checks and balances. But Paul said he need none of that. Why? Because he knew God was watching. You know what? We don't have that kind of time to be watching everybody, going to people's houses, trying to check on people and stuff like that. If you would just live with the understanding, God know what you're doing. You can't fool God. And so Paul says, "God was witness to my service." I think that's interesting when you consider Paul preached the truth. He lived the truth. But it was not because somebody was always watching him and checking upon him. Paul lived that way because God was watching him. And we ought to be reminded of the fact God is watching all of our actions and interactions and everything that we do in our lives. So the service that we give to God is based upon the fact God is watching. God is an all-seeing eye. Someone has recorded that, you know what, when you leave your house in the morning, you are on a camera at least 100 times throughout the day. You even notice now when you pull up on the premises of Walmart, they got cameras in the parking lot. They have cameras going up and down the aisles. But guess what? If Walmart camera don't catch you, if the security camera don't catch you, guess what? The all-seeing eye of God will. And Paul said God was witness to his service. In the third place, notice Paul's sincerity in the gospel. Romans 1 and verse number 15, Paul says, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. Paul said, with every fiber of my being, with everything that's in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Solomon was saying in Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all of thy might. And Paul says he wanted to go to Rome and he wanted to preach the gospel with all of his might. So as much as the enemy is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. What is interesting? When you look at Romans 1 and verse number 15, Paul was eagerly ready to preach the gospel to people who had already obeyed the gospel. He's ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. These people had already obeyed the gospel. You know, sometimes the church needs the gospel. Sometimes we need to be reassured. Sometimes we need to be reminded. And so Paul says he wanted to preach the gospel to those who had already obeyed the gospel. It's interesting, the service that Paul, or the sincerity that Paul had in the gospel. One man has said, when you consider the Apostle Paul, when you consider that when you chain Paul to the prison guard, he converts to prison guard. When you put him in prison, he writes scripture. You know that man had to be sincere. That whenever you chain him to somebody, he converts them, and when you put him in prison, he writes scripture. That man had to be sincere. And when you think about the sincerity that he had, that's in the gospel, we ought to have the same type of fervency and devotion to the gospel. Notice the phrase, as much as in me is. If we did everything with the foundational stance that I'm going to do with every fiber of my being, with everything that is in me, do you know how many people will be sitting in these pews on Sundays and Wednesdays? We will evangelize more effectively. We will be more faithful. More people will be converted if we had the foundation with everything that's in me. Paul was sincere, even when it came down to establishing congregation. Look at Romans 15 and verse number 20. Romans 15 and verse number 20. Romans 15 and verse number 20. Paul says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul wanted to go and preach the gospel to places where the gospel had never been before. He didn't want to go to areas where the gospel had already been preached and churches had already been established. Paul wanted to go to far, remote parts of the world and to establish the gospel, build congregations. Paul wanted to travel across the whole world to preach the gospel with everything that was in him. Notice his sincerity. Everything that was in him, he wanted to proclaim the gospel. You don't see a man who wanted to shirk from his responsibility to preach the gospel. You don't see a man who was shivering and has intimidated when he's in the presence of other people. Paul wanted everybody to hear the good news of the gospel. Why? Because he was sincere. And I believe that if we live as Christians, we ought to have the same type of sincerity as we preach and we teach those who are not in Christ. And finally, when you look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, the strength of the gospel. Romans 1 and verse number 16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Two things stand out. Paul says the gospel contains power. In the original Greek, that word power is the Greek word dunamis. It's the same word that we use in our English, dynamite. There is a stark difference between fireworks and dynamite. Dynamite is more powerful, way more powerful. That's the word Paul used. God needed something strong and effective to save the souls of men. He needed the death of his son. The gospel contains power. In the second place, Paul says it describes the righteousness of God. Therein in that gospel is God's plans to justify man, to make man righteous, to make man reconciled back unto him again. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's see if that's true. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you remember those people who were listed there? Had they been declared righteous by God? Sure they were. Why? Because of the gospel. All those people that he mentioned, the fornicators, the idolaters, the adulterers, the effeminate, the abusers of themselves of mankind, the thieves, the covetous, the drunkards, the revilers, the extortioners, they used to be like that. Well, what happened? How were they changed? How were they transformed? They were washed through baptism. They were sanctified, set apart. They were justified. The word justified means to be declared righteous. Why? Because of the power that's in the gospel. But I want you to notice something there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul mentions something that we need to consider. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which gives us hope. And you mark this down and you write this in your notes or in the program. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul deals with homosexuality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about the effeminate, or those who are abusers of themselves or mankind. The effeminate, the Greek term malakos, is the victim per se. Then you have the abuser. Paul is describing a man, the effeminate, who will allow himself to be sexually abused by another man. Then he described the abuser of themselves or mankind. Why do we highlight this? Paul is showing us that even a homosexual can change. Homosexuality is a sin. We're not talking about orientation. Paul calls it a sin. I know what orientation is. Orientation is when school starts at the beginning of the year and you take your child so they can meet their teacher and they can see how the new classroom looks. That's not orientation in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul builds homosexuality as a sin, but guess what? A person who is a homosexual can be changed through the power that's in the gospel. Amen. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the world needs to know today. That if you are a woman who is lesbian, or if you are a man who is gay, you can be changed through that power that's in the gospel. The gospel has that kind of power to do so. It can change your life. It can transform your life. It can give you hope. Why? Because of that power that resides in the gospel. The power that resides in the gospel is inherent power. But also, let me show you just how powerful the gospel is. You notice in Romans 1, 18, Paul uses two words. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. You have ungodliness and you have unrighteousness. That section of scripture is broken down based on those two words. Romans 1:18 deals with ungodliness. Negative attitudes toward God, Romans 1:18 through 23. In that section of scripture, Paul is dealing with people who don't believe in God, who don't live for God. So he deals with ungodliness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Any man who denies that there's a God is a fool. Proverbs, Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But then in Romans 1:24 through 32, he deals with unrighteousness. Negative attitudes concerning oneself and his fellow man. Why do you think the world does what the world does? Why do you think there's so much murder, so much killing, so much stealing, so much robbery? Unrighteousness. So what Paul does, he shows us, before he goes into that section of scripture concerning ungodliness and unrighteousness, before you get to that section, he has already told you that whatever's listed in that section, the gospel can cover it. The gospel is powerful to save anything from Romans 1:18 through 32. That's how powerful the gospel is. So there's not a sin a person can commit that the gospel can't cover. Sometimes people, they get down on themselves and say, you know what, I've just done so much. I've done so much bad things in my life. I don't know if God can forgive me. Well, if you think like that, then you are eliminating the power that's in the gospel. The gospel can save anybody. It can change anybody. It can transform anybody's life. Why? Because of the gospel, the power that's therein. Not only that, when you consider, many times when you talk to people about the gospel, will you obey the gospel? Will you conform to the gospel? You need to understand this morning that when you obey the gospel will only put you in one place. I'll say this in our close. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. The gospel will only put you in one place. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1. This is the power in the gospel. Ephesians 3 and verse number 1. Paul says, for this cause,
I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Notice what Paul says, because there's a great difference there. The information that Paul knew about the gospel, Paul got it by revelation. You and I in Newport News, June 24th of 2017, we're not going to get it like that. Paul got it by revelation, and we get it by reading. We have to read what Paul got by revelation. There was a commercial years ago when I was younger. It used to say something like, reading is fundamental. We have to read what Paul wrote. We have to read what Peter wrote. We have to come to Bible study. We have to come to worship. We have to come to gospel meetings. We have to come to gospel seminars. We have to go to lectureship to get what Paul wrote. We're not going to get it by revelation. Paul says he got it by revelation, but the only way you and I are going to get it is through reading. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in the other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Did you catch that? Paul says obedience to the gospel will put you in that same body. It's only one body. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. But somebody may be asking, they may say, well, how do you know it's only one God, one body or one church? Go with me if you will. Look at John 10:16. John 10:16. We're just trying to make this abundantly plain. John 10:16. Notice what Jesus says. Many times people want to know, you guys in the Church of Christ are always talking about this one church, this one body. How do you know God don't have other churches and other bodies that men can be saved in? Let me show you how. John 10:16. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus says in John 10:16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and they too I must bring. They shall hear my voice. Notice what Jesus says very carefully. And there shall be one fold. Jesus says there's coming a time where there will be only one fold. There shall be one fold. If you put Jesus' words with Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says there is one body. There shall be one. There is one. There shall be one. There is one. One is a prophecy and the other the fulfillment. My friend, it's only one body. It's only one fold. The body of Christ is the Church of Christ. Ephesians 1:22, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body. It's only one body. The body of Christ, the Church of Christ, they are one and the same. Based on Ephesians chapter 3, and when you obey the gospel, the Lord will add you to that body of Christ. I hope, trust, and pray that we all recognize the gospel, its relevancy, how important it is, and the lofty and high view which Paul held the gospel in Romans chapter 1. The source of the gospel is God. The service that Paul rendered in the gospel because God was watching him. And then we've seen Paul's sincerity in the gospel and wanting to preach the gospel everywhere. But then finally, the strength that is in the gospel is the power of God to save both Jew and Gentile based on the gospel. This morning, if you're not a child of God, do you recognize the strength or the power that's in the gospel? It can save you. It can transform your life. It can give you hope. That's what Paul was referring to in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4. There's one spirit. There's one body. There's one spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, that hope is to be saved and to go to heaven when this life is over. I hope, trust, and pray that you've never considered the gospel, you've never obeyed the gospel, that you will recognize the power that's in the gospel. How can you obey the gospel today? By simply hearing about it. It's good news. Why is it good news? It'll save you from your sins. It belongs to God. You have to believe that with all of your heart, Hebrews 11 and verse number 6.
You got to repent. Acts 17:30. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance that he raised him from the dead. At this time of ignorance, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Change your mind. Change your mind about denominationalism. Change your mind about sin. Change your mind about living separate and apart from God. Change your mind, but most of all, change your behavior. Do something about it. James talked about, you know what? Blessed are the men who are doers of the word and not hearers only. You got to change your mind and change your behavior. Then you got to confess Christ. Do what the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 37. He said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you got to be baptized. My friends, baptism is essential unto salvation. Do you know how I know that? That is absolutely the only way that you can be in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one spirit. The only way you can get in Christ is through baptism. Galatians 3:26-27. Come and obey the gospel. If you have not been faithful as a child of God, we give you the opportunity to repent as well. Why? Because the gospel is just that powerful. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come while we stand together and sing our invitation song?